Two of the men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thanks, Scott. Good evening, everybody. Well, I've already been up here, haven't I? Why am I saying that? I've already said it once, sorry. Okay, so tonight we're finishing our little mini-series that looks at this one day, the day of the crucifixion, and looks at the three different stories. And we've already looked at the first thief or criminal who scoffs at and says a whole lot of nasty things against Jesus. We looked last week at the other one who asks a simple request of Jesus. And tonight we're looking at Jesus himself. And this is one of those messages that as I've been preparing, and I'm really thankful that Diana prayed for me, because I'm thinking, yeah, it's been one of those that has been a real kind of trying to condense all the stuff I want to say into a short time. So I'll stop waffling and I'll just get on with it. So the words of Jesus that he spoke from the cross were much more than just the desperate words of a tortured man who's about to die. Yes, he was tortured. Yes, he felt the pain more than I think any man would. But amazingly, in spite of his pain, the words he spoke from the cross show us the deepest of truths and blessings. His death, which satisfied the justice of God in every respect, made possible the dawning of a new day. The suffering of Christ was in our place. That is, it was on our behalf, which means our sin nature itself and the individual sins and anything we've ever done wrong or thought against anyone else or against God have all been nailed to the cross with Jesus. Our sins, our wrongdoings have been transferred to him, and he's paid the debt on our behalf. Just as our sins were transferred to him, equally the way is now open for his life to be transferred to each and every one of us. Resurrection life still happens today, every single time a person puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Because of him, you and I can experience a brand new life, one that is unimaginably better than the one we've had before we actually accepted him. And it's all because Jesus died and he rose again to show us nothing has to stand between us and God. And so what I want us to do tonight is just look at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And it's not just from the passage we've looked at, but through the other gospels as well. Some of the things that Jesus said as he hung there on the cross. So firstly, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He offers words of forgiveness. When Jesus came into this world in human form and called himself the Son of Man, he came to a race of people that had natural light in abundance. Man even discovered how to create his own light so he never has to be in the dark again. When Jesus came into the world, it was filled with darkness, but darkness of another kind, spiritual darkness. because sin had extinguished the light of relationship and fellowship with God. The created was separated from the Creator. Mankind has manufactured spiritual darkness of a much greater kind and of a much greater amount than all the many natural light generating devices we've ever created or invented. You see, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of a Messiah, said in Isaiah 9 verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." That's some 400 or so years before Jesus even walked on the earth. Isaiah is proclaiming what he is about and what he's coming to do. Jesus himself says in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." All of us who know Jesus know what it is like to live in the darkness of sin. And just as in the beginning, when God created natural light to dispel natural darkness, he created spiritual light in the person of his Son to destroy the darkness of sin. Just as the Holy Spirit hovered over a formless, empty and cold planet, so now he hovers over humanity, calling us to Jesus, the light of the world, knocking on the door of our heart and our soul, inquiring whether we will actually let him in. And so where does it all begin? It begins with forgiveness. Hear those words resound in your own heart. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They're not the words of a desperate man, but the words of a man who suffered willingly on your behalf and on my behalf and of all the people that were stood watching him. A man who could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, but he didn't. Those are not the words of a mere man, but the words of the Creator himself. Recreation, renewal, and redemption begin with forgiveness. Knowing you are forgiven. Those first words from the cross open up the human heart to the light of the gospel. He sees the soldiers who have mocked him, who have scourged him, have tortured him, have punched him, spat on him, and who have just nailed him to the cross. He probably remembers those who have sentenced him, thinking of his companions who have deserted him, to Peter who denied him 3 times, to the inconsistent crowd who only days before praised him as he entered Jerusalem, and then days later demand his crucifixion. But is he also thinking of us and of everyone else on this planet who daily forget him in our own lives? Does he react angrily? No. At the height of his physical suffering, his love prevails, and he asks his Father to forgive us. Could there ever be a greater irony? Jesus asks his Father to forgive, but it is by his very sacrifice on that cross that we are able to be forgiven. Wow. Right up to his final hours on earth, Jesus speaks and offers forgiveness. Can I ask you, have you received that forgiveness for yourself? Are you living your life in such a way that it shows that you have been forgiven, that you know the freedom of that forgiveness? So as we looked at last week, he then goes on to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the question is, well, who does he offer forgiveness to? Is it to the best amongst us? To those who have met some sort of qualification, who have lived our lives a certain way? And what we get is a small glimpse of love that is measureless and an ever so minuscule peek. Leave it there. At God's infinite reservoir of forgiveness. When we hear those second words from the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We marvel at a man who, with disregard for his own immense pain, his own undeserved suffering, reaches out to a guilty man who deserved to die. A sinner, the severity of whose crimes we don't know, but was judged by the Romans to be the worst, deserving of death on a cross, to be made an example of. Heard those sin-forgiving, life-imparting words that Jesus had spoken, Father, forgive them. And dare he actually believe those words could be also for him? He asked Jesus in his death to remember him. That's all he asked for, to be remembered. In a manner that was different than everyone else in society would remember him. A simple request, maybe. But heaven heard it differently. Light was released. Darkness was dispelled. Forgiveness and the remission of sins were accomplished. The righteousness of Christ was credited to the account of a thief. No longer a sinner whose fate was sealed by a Roman court, but one who is forgiven. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So then we move on to what else he said. And as he's hanging on the cross, he looks down to his mother and also to the disciple that he loved. And he says, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Life's burdens can be overwhelming. The trials so great that there is no one, it seems, to whom you can turn to for help. But who can imagine the anguish of a mother watching the death of her son? Especially a death as cruel as the Roman cross. Seeing him writhe in pain, seeing the blood course from his wounds. It makes you wonder how she even remained conscious. There are times in life when, if we had the choice, it would seem better to be the thief than the mother of Jesus. The pain of death would pass. And yet so often the pain of bereavement lives on. When Jesus spoke to his mother and then to John, John was compelled to take up the interests of a son for his mother and care for the mother of Jesus in the days to come. Does Jesus still care about the grief and the sorrows that we bear today? Or those that are born by a world living under the weight of sin. The words of Paul are strong and compelling. In Galatians 6, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In the same manner that Jesus transferred the responsibility to care for his grief-stricken mother to John, he assigns responsibility to the church, to us, to help others, to help those that are grieving, to help those that have lost, to help those that are in sorrow, or those that are in need. We are to be his agents of care and love to both the church and to the world that is in pain. And then he goes on to say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken is a word that conjures up the worst of human experiences. It speaks of loneliness, rejection, and all of the hurts and pains of being abandoned, left alone. Our wrongdoings, our iniquities, and our sin were borne by Jesus on the cross. In addition, he bore our grief and he carried our sorrows. all the hurts of rejection, abuse, mistreatment by others, and all the things we do that make us unlikable and feel unworthy. He bore them on the cross. All our forsaken experiences were placed on Jesus. And for our sakes, he endured what was for him the greatest of all tortures, that his Father abandoned him because he had become sin for us. The one who he had always known turned his back on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is there hope for in Christ for the sinner, the sick, and the grief-stricken? Is there help for the forsaken, the kind that heals the deepest pain of rejection, abandonment with all its shame? The answer from the cross resounds in every broken-hearted person who has ever turned back to him. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And then the next words that he speaks, I am thirsty. How did Jesus suffer? Was it just as the Son of God, insulated from human weakness and feeling? No. He suffered also as the Son of Man, subjected to the feelings of pain any one of us are subject to. This is his only human expression of his physical suffering. I am thirsty. It's interesting because when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he also asks for a drink. And then he goes on to share with her. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Jesus, who is and who gives the water of life, emptied himself of this and every resource when he died on our behalf. He went through the full extent of human suffering for you and for me. Whatever we've been through, he went through worse, so that we may know this water of life flowing through us as well. And then, as we've been singing tonight, he speaks these words, it is finished. Jesus wasn't finished, although it looked like he was. To those watching on, they must have thought, this is the end. Job done. But his work was finished. He wasn't. It's gone. The sacrifice that enabled the restoration of humanity to God was completed eternally. Nothing was left undone. Nothing else is necessary. Complete satisfaction was made for the debt incurred by the whole human race. The word forgiven literally means remitted, a term often used regarding the payment of an account. Full satisfaction for the debt incurred by us and for our sin against God's holy nature has been paid in full for all humanity, for everyone that has ever lived and everyone that will live in the days to come, by Jesus on that one day on that cross. He has done it all. Job done. And so with his last breath, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. which is actually a reference, I don't know whether you know this, to Psalm 31 verse 5, where the psalmist is speaking about committing his spirit to God and wanting God to do everything in his life and to find that complete rest. And so on the cross, Jesus, with those last words that he utters, speaks of coming home to his Father, of saying to his Father, I'm yours. Gone were the words, why have you forsaken me? Gone was the greatest anguish of his soul. The Father's loving, approving eyes could once again look upon the son he loved. The sin that turned him away were left nailed on the cross, but Jesus wasn't. He came off the cross to live again. His very good work now completed earned him the right to be restored to his Father's outstretched hands. There could be no greater rest than this. Jesus bore everything that separates us from God. Our wrongdoings, our wrong thoughts, our iniquities, our disbelief, our sin, our grief, our sorrow, our shame. And now to top it all off, when we thought there was nothing more to add, he bears our tiredness and weariness as well. In Hebrews 4, we learn that Jesus himself is our rest. He is our Sabbath. Every day we are to find our rest in him. We rest from the weariness of struggling to pay and atone for our sins. We find relief from all of life's burdens in him because of what he has done for us. You know how you long for rest when you are weary and how good it is when it finally comes. That moment you can go, ah. Oh. It's beautiful, isn't it? Nothing but rest can take away tiredness and weariness. Not even Red Bull. No one but Jesus can give us the rest from the struggle of sin and from the trials and the burdens of this life. And his promise to each and every one of us tonight is, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Everything you or I need, everything the whole world needs, was provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. Those words that he spoke in his final moments reflect the deliberate and planned acts of God, the acts of great mercy, the acts of the greatest grace we will ever know. And my question for you and my challenge tonight is, what is your response? How do you respond to what Jesus has done for you? I'm going to invite the band up, and as they come up, I just want you to think about, where are you in this story? We've heard of these three accounts. The criminal who's hanging next to Jesus and who mocks him. And maybe your life has been that you've known who Jesus is. And in some way, because of the way you live your life and the things you say, Jesus in many ways is actually a swear word. You may never actually use Jesus as a swear, but the way you live your life does not reflect what he has done for you. Tonight you can make that change. Or maybe for you, you just want Jesus to remember you. That maybe you think you're going through things and you feel like he's forgotten about you. Well, tonight he hasn't. Because he's already asked for forgiveness for you. He's already paid your debt in full. He wants you to know the freedom and the release of all that he did for you on the cross. He says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And maybe you feel like you've not reached the target of what it means to be a Christian. You never will. You will never reach that perfection that you might be looking for, because it's all about him and what he's already done for you. Accept the forgiveness. Live out the life. Let that living water flow through you. And so tonight you may just need to sit there as we go into another time of worship and just simply open up your hands and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you for the first time. I accept you again. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. Let's start today afresh and new. Or maybe you need someone to pray with you, and please do go to the back over there. Or maybe for you, you just want to simply come and kneel at the front and just surrender all that you have and just say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I give my all to you. And you can just come and do that at the front, just as a symbolic act, and then just go back to your place as and when you feel ready. But how do you respond tonight to what Jesus has already done for you? God bless you.